So Paul wants to avoid them getting bad theology, which leads to bad practice, and so the false teaching. And one of the things I put in my sort of blurb about this evening is that Paul doesn't spend a lot of time explaining who the false teachers are or what their false teaching is. And therefore, you know, commentators will say, well, therefore it's hard to know what he's talking about. Well, no, it isn't, because it applies to the modern church. There are distracting human ideas that take us away from the essential Jesus Christ. And this is Paul's thing. Here's a key verse or a key theme in Colossians. I've put in my notes here, it's not a key verse, but a key theme summarized in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. All right, so let's look at it. As you therefore have received Messiah Jesus the Lord, God bit coming, because for a Jew to say Lord, Adonai, means Yahweh. You remember that in the Old Testament, God's name, I am, Yahweh, is not pronounced by the time of Jesus, and the word Adonai, Lord, is used. So Jesus, Christ Jesus as Lord, the Lord, is clearly emphasizing the divinity there. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him. One thing to get from this letter is keep close to Jesus. Continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. I see that as a key help, a hook onto understanding what's the concern about the false teachers. And if you hold on to that, keep your life centered on Jesus, the Messiah and Lord. You see, there was the provided that, wasn't there, in verse 23 of chapter 2, provided that you continue securely established and steadfast in the faith. In other words, you keep with Jesus without shifting from the hope. Okay. Chapter 2, verse 4. I'm saying this so that no one may deceive you with plausible arguments. But though I'm absent in body, I'm with you in spirit, and I rejoice to see your morale and the firmness of your faith. Verse 8 of chapter 2. See that no one takes you captive through philosophies and empty deceit or beguiling speech, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. Again, he's saying there's a danger that you're picking up stuff from people that's not going to be helpful theology for you and will lead to bad practice in your lives. Now, commentaries have all sorts of theories, and there's a whole list of them as to what Paul was tackling here. It's not like Galatians, where the Judaizers were being dealt with, the ones who wanted to, everybody to be circumcised. That was male, of course, not the females. And so who were these false teachers? Well, various theories. The fact that he talks about in verse 11, in him you were circumcised with a spiritual circumcision, by putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ, hints that these are people who are insisting that Gentiles should become Jews. That's just a hint. So it's not as severe as the Galatians story, but it's some Jewish teachers who wish to add some extras, but also others. He refers to others. Food and drink rules. Festivals. You know, he's saying you don't have to keep the rituals of imposed by others. New moons, whatever that was, contrasted in verse 17 of chapter 2 as merely a shadow of the important things. But also some more concerning things, which I see as self-abasement. That's asceticism. Worship of angels, which clearly there were some groups of people who were doing that. And in Judaism at the time, there were people who emphasized angelic stuff. But Paul doesn't explain it. Visions. and non-biblically based, i.e. human thought-out imagination. And it's interesting. I've been probably wasting a bit of my time in recent weeks at YouTube looking at some extreme churches in the United States. I don't want to criticize Americans. You know, most of my relatives are in the States, and my mother, my father studied there and so on. And I know lots of Americans, they're fine. But there are extraordinary groups there where visions, they have TV channels where they share their visions. You can just go on there. It's horrendous. So my point is, it's around. There's a danger in the church of being sidetracked. And I sometimes think that, listen to our own songs we sing. Are they very good at keeping biblical theology or not? And some of them are dubious. Some of them are on the edge, and they're nice, that's fine. But let's watch what we sing, because there are crazy ideas around that are additional to the gospel. 2 verse 19 is interesting here. Let me find it first. Not holding fast to the head. From him from whom the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows with the growth that is from God. This is again the gospel breaking out. But you need to hold fast to the head. And Jesus is the head of the church. I like the idea that head, it doesn't just mean this thing up here, but like the head of a river is where the water first comes out. I remember going to Israel, and you go right up into the northeast there, and out of the ground comes this gushing water, presumably from the snow melting on Mount Hermon. And that's the beginning of the River Jordan. It's the head of the river. It's the source of all the life. Don't keep close to the head, then you are opting out of being in Christ, which is what he says elsewhere. So this is the concern Paul has with them, is that they are following things which have an appearance of wisdom. Verse 20, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the universe, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? Why do you submit to regulations? Don't handle, don't touch, don't taste. All these regulations refer to things that perish with use. They are simply human commands and teachings. Verse 23 of chapter 2, these have indeed the appearance of wisdom in promoting self-imposed piety, humility, severe treatment of the body, asceticism. You won't find asceticism in the Bible. They are of no value in checking the self-indulgence or the indulgence of the flesh, which is why Paul gets on to his ethical teaching in from now on. It's been there before. I've said in the mouthfuls of muesli, you've had some ethical teaching before, but now Paul goes to his section where he deals with ethical teaching. Chapter 3:1. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, holding fast to the head. Set your minds on things that are above. In other words, there's some practices that will help you. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so it then says, put to death, therefore, and he lists them. Paul is quite clear. Notice, back to thinking about the gospel, verse 6 of chapter 3, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. Jesus is always full of grace, but also of truth. And ultimately, one of the difficult things we have to handle in our Christian faith is God is a God who will judge wrongdoing, which is why we need forgiveness. And the record of it will be eliminated, of our sinfulness, which is wonderful. But judgment is there. God would not be a loving God. I'm simplifying a big topic, but God would not be loving if he didn't judge wickedness. And so here popped in is that as a reminder of Paul. There is a severe side to the gospel. These are the ways in which you weren't followed when you were living that life. Verse 8, but now you must get rid of all such things, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive language from your mouth, and so on. Do not lie to one another. These are the Ten Commandments, aren't they? And clothe yourself with the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge according to the image of its creator. And here pops in an interesting point, verse 11, which I love to spot. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. We're back to Paul's fundamental thing, which comes up in his other letters. Abraham is a key piece of theology. Get that right and you'll behave right. So you can't have a church that supports apartheid. Paul's made it so clear there in verse 11, but he knows it from Abraham. Through you, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And then lovely, friendly things like, you know, kindness. Kindness is one of the virtues that God wants us to have. Being kind. So the way we treat people, humility, meekness, patience, these are tough things, by the way. They're not soppy things. And I love the verse 13, bear with one another. Come on. If you're with somebody for a long time, I've been married for, is it 45 years or something like that? I think it is. I love my wife dearly, but there are things that we irritate each other sometimes with our habits, but we bear with one another. We you know, we just, okay, I'm having a bad day. We don't let it bother us. We don't keep a record of wrongs. Forgive each other, says Paul, just as the Lord has forgiven you. And so also you must forgive. The Lord's Prayer comes up there in Jesus' teaching. Then there's the phrase about, singing together in verse 16. Hymns, spiritual songs to God. We do that. It's so important to do that. It's so encouraging. Teaching one another. Admonish. Admonish can sound like telling somebody off. I studied that word some time ago, and classic, I've forgotten exactly what I came up with. But admonishing is actually encouraging someone, saying, just a minute, dear brother or sister, I think we ought to consider this and try to challenge gently. So it's not a telling off. Admonish can, in old terms, can mean telling somebody off. You should do it in all wisdom. So do it with care. And I remember somebody pointing out, look, do you want to help somebody to get something right that they're clearly doing wrong? Well, tell them three good things and mention the one thing that you are also concerned about, and do it gently. But notice how this is community stuff. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God. You can do it on your own, but it's great to do it together. And if you're going to admonish one another in all wisdom and teach, then you are doing it as a community. Can I just point out where some people I feel go unhelpful? Verse 18, wives, be subject to your husbands. This has been used to bash women into a subservient role. Because in verse 19 follows, husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. And the word love there is agape. In other words, imitate God in your love, which is therefore forbearing and never putting somebody down. I have to go back to Genesis chapter 2, where Adam, when he meets Eve, is told, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She's just like me. Or the promise of God, I will create someone fit for you. The word fit for you means like you. Not just for you, but someone alongside you. So let's not put women down here, wives in that case, should not be subject to their husbands in an authoritarian, difficult way. Because Paul adds, as is fitting in the Lord. Children, fathers, and then to keep it short, he even goes on to employment relations. Slaves should be treated justly and fairly. And if you are in business, you should treat your staff with the utmost. Interesting was that company that decided that the boss should earn no more than double what? No, was it the same? It was in recent news, wasn't it? With Corby breakdown, this very wealthy businessman decided that everybody should be paid the same with the profits. So he shared the profits out with everybody. So relationships in workplaces and so on. And then verse two of the last chapter, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. Because prayer is a two-way conversation with God, do be open to those moments where God can speak to you. That's what Paul is saying. And one of the chief activities of prayer for Paul seems to be giving thanks. I'll stop there, I think, and because time is pressing. So.
Peter, thank you. There is a lot in there. I want to kind of pick up any questions from around the room. Thank you, Peter, for making those connections between, big words, orthodoxy and orthopraxy, in the sense that, you know, our understanding of who God is ought to suggest our practice. Interesting, Paul seemed to be quite systematic in bringing family life, you know, in the book of First Peter, in Ephesians. There's a sense whereby practice is rooted in the family life, as it were. So it's interesting that that's very important to Paul and for Peter. Okay, any questions around the room? Glenn, Michael, Chris, Graham, David, Vicky? Let me, while you are thinking about it, see if there are any questions on Facebook.
It's not really a question, just a comment, I think, on the slaves and masters bit and Peter saying about employment. I don't know whether Peter remembers coming to St Mark's. I think it was when you came for your interview for the vicar's job, Peter. We went for a walk along the river and you said to me, God wants us to work. It's good to work. You probably don't remember that, but it stuck in my mind. And having worked in lots of different places and seen the way sometimes employers treat employees, I think it brings it home to what this passage is saying about masters and slaves, because obviously we all perform better when we've got good employers, don't we?
So yes.
It's key.
Yes, it's interesting that Michelle, when she was working for the NHS, there were some training sessions with some of these management gurus and were saying, if you could be a humble leader, you will probably encourage your staff to open up to you and you'll get better performance rather than being the heavy-handed boss. And one speaker, in fact, referred to Jesus as a good example of this and said, go and read your New Testament. He wasn't a Christian, but he said, go and read your New Testament and you'll see what a leader can be without treating his staff badly. You'll get better performance. You're absolutely right. And yes, work is a call. We're here to care for the environment and work is part of that. Tidying things up. Leave things to their own, they all collapse and make a mess. As you as an engineer will know, the third law of thermodynamics is at hand and we need to work to keep things tidy and sorted.
Thank you.
Thank you, Glenn, for your question. And Peter, thank you very much indeed. Okay, Peter, I'm going to ask one last question and then I think it'll be good for us to end our time in prayer. And I've chosen a song as well for us to listen to and reflect, because I think in some ways, scriptures always have to bring us to the God of scriptures, to worship the God of scriptures. And so I thought it'd be good for us to finish with listening to a song and worshiping this evening, the risen Lord Jesus. My final question to you, Peter, is around the phrase you use to keep your life centered on the person of Jesus. And you, of course, have walked with God for many, many years. What things have helped you to keep coming back to God and keep Jesus at the center and fixing? And what has helped you fix your eyes on Jesus for all these years?
It's interesting. As a young Christian, I studied the scriptures and Paul's letters and so on. the older I've got, the more I read and reread the Gospels. And I find in that fresh encounter with Jesus that you meet those in those pages, a deep sense of awareness of who I belong to and who has rescued me, who has motivated me. Some of the things I've done since retirement, interesting thing, was did I make the right choice in not doing certain things in the past in terms of job opportunities and all sorts of other things? I was once told by a church HR person, you haven't planned your career correctly. I remember roaring out with laughter and saying, I've tended to be inspired by God as to what I should do next. And, you know, so keeping close to Jesus is literally, for me, now more and more reading about him so that I have that fresh encounter.
Peter, thank you. Thank you very much for what you've offered us. You have given us some rich things to think through. And if you're joining us on Facebook, I'm glad you joined us. If you joined us on Zoom, I'm glad you joined us.